And before we get into the message this morning, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to bless the going out of his word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for yet another opportunity to be here among our brothers and sisters in Christ and to look into your word. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand and glean the truth from the passage of scripture we're looking at today. Have your perfect way, Lord, in the remainder of this service. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. As we're gathered in here this morning, I feel pretty confident that most of you, maybe not all of you, but I bet most of you for sure would have to agree, hey, these are some strange and uncertain times we're living in today. Now, things that once seemed so sure in America, so certain, they're not certain anymore. I mean, we are faced with threats of terrorist attacks. For the last bunch of years, our economy's been very unstable. We have these strange new viruses and all kinds of illnesses that nobody's ever seen before. They're popping up all over the place. And I can't recall the time when our government has been more divided and unable to cooperate to accomplish anything. Now, in addition to all of that, truths that have stood in America for years are now being mocked and ridiculed. Now, as bad as all that is, let me tell you this. Unfortunately, it's not a whole lot different even within the Christian church. We've got denominations that were once biblically strong that have embraced liberal, watered-down theology in an effort to keep the pews and the collection plates full. Denominations that were once biblically solid, who now have folks who are openly living sexually immoral lifestyles being ordained as pastors and bishops. In some cases, there have been church leaders accused and even convicted of sexual abuse against children. Now, we hear things like this and we shake our heads and we say, man, what in the world is going to happen next? I mean, we've gotten to the point where we're so mixed up and turned around, we don't even know what to expect. But friends, I got some good news for you today. See, regardless of what is going on in the world, or even in some churches, I can assure you that none of this has taken our God by surprise. He's not up there in heaven, wringing his hands, pacing back and forth on those golden streets saying, oh, man, what am I going to do now? These problems are too big for me. Friends, we serve the one and only true living God, and he is still in control. And because of that, there are some things we can be certain about in this uncertain world. And in our message for today, which is entitled Knowing What to Expect, we're going to find out what those things are as we study the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, in this particular chapter, it gives several parables. Now, in case you don't know, a parable is a story that on the surface has a pretty simple meaning. It's straightforward. But as you dig a little bit, you also see that it has a much deeper spiritual meaning. As we study these parables today, Jesus is going to tell us what we can expect both now and in the future. And the first point we want to consider, the first thing we can expect, folks, is this. You can expect many to reject the gospel. See, don't get the idea that just because I'm up here preaching the gospel message, that people are gonna trip all over themselves running up here to get saved. That's simply not the way it is. Look at Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And then Jesus says, whoever has ears, let him hear. Here's the thing, folks. When it comes to understanding these parables, not everybody has ears to hear. Unbelievers, they don't understand what Jesus is saying here at all. But a believer has ears to hear. A believer, because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside his or her heart, has the ability to read these parables and understand their meaning. So what exactly is the meaning of this parable? Well, the first thing I can point out to you is that as the farmer goes out to sow his seed, one thing is obvious. The problem is not with the seed. It's good seed. The problem is with the soil. See, and it's the same thing with preaching the gospel. I can prepare a message that is biblically solid. I may even be living in such a way that my heart is right with God. But at the same time, I could be preaching to some folks who just won't receive the seed. Some of those folks have hearts that are like the soil along the pathway. The devil comes along just like those birds and he snatches it up. Others got hearts like that rocky soil. Some have hearts like the soil that's infested with thorns. But I know here in this congregation there are still others whose hearts are open to the word of God. And I got to tell you, that's what keeps me coming back every week preaching. But don't expect the gospel to convert the entire world. If you do that, you're putting an expectation on the gospel that God himself never put on it. Not everybody's going to get saved. That doesn't mean something's wrong with the gospel message. I can assure you, nothing is wrong with the gospel. It's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. The seed is good. The problem, folks, is that there are all different kinds of soil. And you can expect people to reject the gospel. So don't ever ask yourself, well, you know, if the gospel is really true, how come more people aren't getting saved? Let me tell you why. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We can expect some people to reject the gospel, friends. Now, let me give you the second thing we can expect. Expect to find hypocrites in the church. Ooh, really? I'm afraid so. Let's take a look at verses 24 through 30. We're just going to look at the first couple verses first. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Now, as we move through these verses, I want to point out three things to you, man, about these weeds. So pay attention. The first thing we want to see about these weeds is the sowing of the weeds. Our enemy, the devil, he's pretty slick. And what he says is this: well, if I can't beat the church, I'll just join the church. I'll just become part of it. So friends, when you're looking for the devil, don't forget to look in the pulpit. Because many times he is there lurking about. And we shouldn't even be surprised by that. Paul tells us that since the devil himself masquerades as an angel of light, we shouldn't be surprised if the devil's ministers masquerade as ministers of righteousness. There are a lot of counterfeit preachers out there today. Now, where did the weeds come from? An enemy sowed them. That's the sowing of the weeds. Second thing I want you to see about these weeds is the growing of the weeds. Let's take a look at verses 26 through 29. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. See, the weeds are growing right alongside the wheat. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them." Now, God knows who the hypocrites are, folks. Now, we're not talking about those who come into the church that openly deny the gospel. We're not talking about those who make it very obvious they have come into the church for one reason, and that is to cause trouble. Obviously, we're not going to let them grow along with the wheat. We're going to handle that. What we're talking about here and what this parable is talking about, though, are those people who appear to be Christians. I mean, they blend right in with the rest of the congregation. You can't tell who's who. And how are we supposed to really know who's saved and who's really lost? Because as I look out at you this morning in this congregation, I mean, you all look pretty holy to me. You all look like good wheat, man. I don't know. I don't know who's saved and who isn't. And we would be making a terrible error if we tried to go around and look at people and say, "Oh, you're saved. You're lost. You're saved. Well, you're definitely lost." We can't do that because only God knows a person's heart. In preparation for this message, I ran across a story about a man, a former pastor. His name was Dr. Gray Allison, and he was the founder and former president of Mid-America Baptist Seminary down in Tennessee. And once there at the seminary, they were holding a huge convention. It was attended by hundreds of pastors and also by many of these young seminary students who wanted to become pastors. Well, some of these young men, they were all worked up because one of their fellow classmates had done something that they felt was unchristian-like. So they were quick to gather in this little group and go running to Dr. Allison, and they ran up to him and they said, "Oh, Dr. Allison, we got to tell you about what so-and-so did." And they explained what the young man had done, and then they said, "Dr. Allison, do you think he's saved?" Dr. Allison said, "I don't know that you're saved." And then he said, "In fact, the only one I know in this whole bunch that is saved is me." See, he couldn't tell who for sure was saved and who wasn't saved. And we can't either. So we've got the sowing of the weeds and we've got the growing of the weeds. And folks, one day there will be the knowing of the weeds. Take a look at verse 30. They asked the farmer, "Hey, you want us to yank these weeds up?" And he said, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Folks, there is a judgment coming. Like I said, I don't know who's saved and who isn't. You might be sitting in this congregation today unconverted. You may have a Bible in your hand, a smile on your face, and a song on your lips, but you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And yet here you are, blending right in with the good wheat. And I want to plead with you this morning, if that's the state that you're in, quit playing the game. Give your heart to Christ. Get saved. Do it today. Now, maybe you say, well, I might not be saved, but I do a lot of good. You don't know, preacher, I do a lot of good. Well, you know what? A counterfeit $20 bill can do a lot of good. You can probably buy some food with it. You put a little gas in your car with it. You buy milk for the baby with it. You might even use that counterfeit 20 to pay a little part of your rent. But it's not going to pass inspection when it gets in the hands of a treasury agent. You know what happens to it then? It gets burned. Let's consider the third thing we can expect. Folks, you can expect corruption in the professing church. Corruption. Look at verse 33 of Matthew 13. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, you know, I've heard some preachers preach on this and they say, oh, Jesus is talking there about the gospel. You take a little pinch of yeast, you put it in the dough, and it leavens the whole lump. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that wonderful how Christianity grows? That's wrong. That's completely wrong. Yeast in the Bible, leaven in the Bible, is never, ever, ever a symbol of something good. It is always the symbol of something evil and corrupt. Let me give you some verses. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8, speaking about the Passover, we read, that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 4. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of the finest flour, either thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, or thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with olive oil. What's the deal with the olive oil? Olive oil, friend, is a symbol and illustration of the Holy Spirit. The yeast or leaven, though, that's an emblem of evil, and that's why it's not included in sacrifices, even back in the Old Testament. Verse 5, Leviticus chapter 2. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of the finest flour, mixed with oil, and without yeast. Now, when Paul in the New Testament was talking to the church at Corinth, and by the way, this was a very carnal and a very worldly church. We're going to be talking about it for the next 12 weeks in men's Bible study. This church had gone so far the wrong way, they were actually boasting about how liberal and inclusive they were. Listen to what Paul tells them. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, leaven or yeast, it stands for malice and wickedness. I want you to think about the corruption, not only that you see in this world, but the corruption many times that you hear about or maybe see firsthand that goes on within the Christian church. And you hear some of these things, you see some of these things, and you think, how could this even happen? Well, in this parable, Jesus tells us that a woman put leaven in this dough. Folks, that's an illustration of somebody in the church that doesn't belong there. Somebody who is corrupt. Somebody who is not only practicing ungodly religion, but they're trying to infect everybody else and get them to go along. See, one thing about leaven is that it works quietly and undetected at first. And you know something else? It works best in lukewarm conditions. You got to get it just right. But after its work is done, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? The whole lump of dough is all puffed up. Now, in Matthew 16, verse 6, Jesus warned his apostles, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, he said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, what was the yeast of the Pharisees? It was legalism. And I got to tell you, I'm about as afraid of legalism as I am of liberalism. They're both bad news for the church. And speaking of liberalism, that's what the yeast of the Sadducees were. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. Now, what was the yeast of Herod, that evil king? Folks, it was license. That means a license to do whatever you want. And lasciviousness. And in case you're not aware, that word means sexual immorality. Jesus told us to beware of all these things. You know, I am absolutely amazed at what people will allow under the banner of the Christian church. I am completely amazed at how some folks who call themselves Christians are living today. And this leaven, this corruption that has come into the church of Jesus Christ, Paul says, get rid of it, purge it out. Now, we already learned we've got to let the weed and the wheats grow together because we can't always tell who's who. In those cases where it's pretty obvious what's going on, yeah, we address that. But we have got to stay strong and stand alert so we don't let this corruption infect the entire church. But we can expect to see that corruption because Jesus said that's one of the signs of the age. No, that doesn't cause me to lose my faith. When I hear stories about things like that, it is heartbreaking. But then I say, the word of God said this was going to happen. See, we can know what to expect. Now, the fourth thing we can expect, and I love this one. This is my favorite one. You can expect Jesus to save the lost and build his church. Verses 45 and 46, Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is another one of those parables that people get all messed up. I've heard preachers preach on this and they say, oh, Jesus is that pearl of great value. And if you want Jesus, you got to sell everything you have and then you buy that valuable pearl. Folks, listen to me. Jesus ain't for sale. And you don't have anything to buy him with if he was. Jesus is the merchant in this parable. The pearl is his church. The Bible says that we don't seek him anyway. There is not one that seeks God. He seeks us. Matter of fact, he sought us as we just sang we're going to sing in the hymn, the closing hymn. First service, we sung Victory in Jesus. Second, in the closing hymn, we're going to see he sought us and bought us with his redeeming blood. He's the one that seeks out the valuable pearl and purchases it, not us. And let me tell you something else about a pearl. You know how it's formed? It's formed a layer at a time. Just like our Lord is building his church day by day, generation by generation. See, in some cases, we even have great grandparents in here and grandparents and parents. And then finally, the kids. That's the way Jesus does it. Layer by layer, soul by soul, this church is being formed into a valuable pearl. Now, here's another thing about a pearl. A pearl is not like a diamond or a ruby. You can cut those. And you can make many other stones out of them, and they're still valuable. You know what happens if you try to cut a pearl? You wreck it. You absolutely ruin it. The pearl in this parable is the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself is the merchant. He bought us with his own blood. He bought us with his life. Now, I know we got a lot of folks today, they look at people like us, and they go, oh, boy, those Christians, man. They're just relics. They're dinosaurs from days gone by. And you just watch what's going to happen. The church is on its way out. Well, you know what? They're actually right about the church being on its way out, but not in the way they think. See, Jesus called the church out. Jesus sent the church out, and one day, maybe soon, Jesus is coming back to take the church out. And he's going to take us home to heaven, where we are going to spend eternity with him. But until that time, you can expect Jesus to keep on saving the lost and building his church. Now, the final point we want to consider today, the final thing we can expect, folks, you can expect God to judge righteously in the final judgment. With all the bad things we're seeing nowadays, I want to remind you, people are not going to get away with their sin. Don't think for a minute that these people that are living high, wide, and handsome, those folks who spit in the face of God, who disregard the gospel, they laugh at the Bible, don't think that they're going to get away with anything, because they're not. God doesn't forget, and sin will not prevail. There is a judgment coming. Let's take a look at verses 47 through 51, Matthew 13. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake, and it caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw away the bad. That's how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus asks, "Have you understood all these things?" "Yes," they replied. "Well, let me ask you a question. Have you understood all these things?" Because Jesus is trying to tell us something in these parables. And in this final parable, here's what he's saying. Look, the kingdom is like a big dragnet. Have you ever seen fishermen on a boat dragging a net through the water? I'm not talking about a net that is just taken out there and passively lowered into the water where it sits. I'm talking about a net that is moving. It is moving. It's active. And it's catching fish. I heard a story that Dr. Adrian Rogers told about when he was a young man. One summer, he actually worked on a shrimping boat down on the Gulf Coast. And he said, "You know, we would lower down this big dragnet and we would troll along. And that net would kind of go across the bottom and through those grassy areas, and it would catch shrimp. And after we'd trolled around for a while and we could tell the net was getting full, it would be hoisted up out of the water. It would be lowered down onto the deck and opened." And he said, "Man, in that net, there would be hundreds, sometimes thousands of shrimp." But he said, "You know what else? There would also be crabs, slimy eels. There would be jellyfish and all kinds of other nasty sea creatures that they didn't want. They're all together in the same net with the shrimp." And then he said those fishermen, those professional fishermen, they would put on these long rubber gloves. And they would begin to sort through what was in the net. And they would keep the shrimp. And all of those things that didn't belong in the net, they would just throw them overboard. They'd get rid of them. Now, Jesus says the gospel message, it's like that dragnet that goes through the sea. And all kinds of things are going to get caught up in it. But there is a judgment coming. And on that day, the catch is going to be separated. And do you know what my job is as the preacher? And your job too, by the way. It's to drag the net. Do you know what God's job is? To sort the catch. That's God's job. He's the one that sorts the catch. And I'm telling you, just as sure as I'm standing here, nobody gets away with anything. God is the righteous judge, And friends, when you watch the evening news or you read the paper and you see all these terrible things happening, and maybe in frustration you ask, where is God? I can tell you right where he is. He's seated on his heavenly throne and he's watching everything. He doesn't miss a thing. Nothing takes him by surprise, and nothing can alter or change or override his perfect plan. So folks, when you read a chapter in the Bible like Matthew 13, you can say, I expect these things to happen because the Word of God says they're going to. So as we prepare to close, let me say this. If you're not saved, get saved. Get saved and do it today. And if you are saved, pray and ask God to make you a soul winner. See, the Word of God tells us what we can expect, and with that in mind, we ought to be out there sharing the life-changing, life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ with as many people as possible. There is a righteous judgment coming, my friends. Make sure that you're ready. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, your word is truth. And Lord, we thank you so much that we can look into your word and not only find out what was true years ago, but Lord, we can find out what is true today and even what to expect in the future. Lord, we thank you that your word is inerrant and perfect. We pray, Lord, that we would be motivated to study it more than we do. We pray, Lord, that you would put it upon our hearts to embrace the teachings of the Bible and not only hear them, but to live them out. I ask you to bless each and every family that's represented here today. Lord, guide us and direct us. Give us discernment and help us to submit to the leading of your Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in your holy name. Amen.